Now I'm coming to this opening chapter of John's Gospel. We are presented with immense truths regarding the person of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Truths that would be impossible. Truths that would be impossible for us to use up and go through even today. Or even entirely and completely in this life. Because the major theme of John's Gospel is the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. The deity of the Saviour. And for those who are perhaps unfamiliar with that term deity, we are simply meaning Christ's divine nature. His divinity, in other words. Now, at the very beginning of this book, John has a very unique way of introducing Christ to us. In verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And John intentionally uses this phrase to remind us of how Moses introduces us to God. In the beginning, God. And before anything else existed, God always was. And so by using in the beginning was the Word, John is utilizing this phrase to bring to our minds, the pre-existence of Christ. He was there in eternity past. Before the foundation of this world. He was there at creation. Because he always was. And furthermore, when we witness, when we testify to someone else of Christ's pre-existence, we are showing our faith in the written word of God. We are showing forth our faith in the written word of God. Now, how do we know that he's pre-existent? Well, because it is revealed to us by the Holy Ghost when he states, in the beginning was the Word. And it is also good to consider the name John has employed in reference to Christ, because he uses the term Word. And surely John would want the reader, surely John would want us to actually consider why he has used this title and the fact that he uses it and employs it no less than 3 times. In the opening verse requires our serious attention. The very fact that he has employed it no less than 3 times in the opening verse. And so the Holy Scriptures, are the written word of God. And yet John also refers to the Lord Jesus Christ as the Word of God. Similar to how he draws parallels by his use of in the beginning. And so there are parallels between the written Word of God and the person described as the Word of God. What do we mean? Well, the written word of God, the Holy Scriptures, reveal to us God's mind. Reveals God's mind. The Holy Scriptures reveal and express His will. They sound out and sound forth His perfections and holiness. And they also make known His heart. And believer, isn't this what the person who is the Word of God does? Jesus Christ, the Word of God, He too reveals God's mind. He expresses God's will. He sounds out His perfections and holiness and makes known His heart. And therefore, when we come to feed on the Word, we are feeding on Christ. When we gather around the Word, to feed on the Word, we are feeding on Christ. We are introduced in this first chapter by the writer, John the Apostle, to John the Baptist. And these two men may have had very different endings on earth. One, of course, lived to old age, while the other, John the Baptist, was martyred for his obedience and his faithfulness to Christ, as his head was taken from his shoulders because he was faithful to Christ. And though they had different endings, while they had very different passings from this life, they did, by contrast, have one very similar aim. And that is to point our attention away from man altogether and to focus it upon the God-man. And we see them, that is the two Johns, working together in this chapter for this one purpose, to uplift Christ. To uplift Christ. Uplifting Christ. You see, the Apostle John's opening words of John 1:1, as we've already seen, in the beginning was the Word. Straight away, he's proclaiming and proclaims Christ at the very outset. And this John employs the same expression of the Word elsewhere in his epistles. In fact, we'll turn to it. 1 John. Turn to 1 John, please. And we see how he employs this similar term, the expression of the Word elsewhere in his writings, as he's moved by the Holy Ghost to do so. 1 John chapter 1 and the first one. And what do we read there? Mindful that we will be going back to John's Gospel. And in 1 John, we read, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the Word of life. Now turn to 1 John chapter 5, over a few chapters. And what do we read in verse 7? Again, he employs the use of the Word. And he says in verse 7, 1 John chapter 5, verse 7, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And then in Revelation, you don't have to turn to it for time's sake, but in Revelation chapter 19, and of course the book of Revelation, it is a revelation of Jesus Christ. And in chapter 19, verse 13, where he states, and his name, in reference to the second person of God's Trinity, and his name is called the Word of God. And so John employs this several times throughout his writings. Now read verse 15 of John's Gospel, chapter 1, of which we read earlier, which says of the other John. Verse 15 of John, chapter 1, John bear witness of him. John bear witness of Christ. And so this John referred to here is John the Baptist. And what is he doing? He is also testifying of Christ. And so it's important because sometimes we can get confused. But it's two Johns, as clearly revealed. It's not one John, it's two Johns. Two Johns. And this is helps the little ones, of course, even here in the meeting place. And so the two Johns, what are they doing? What's this John doing? Well, they're two different men. Two different men, both doing the same thing. Uplifting Christ. It was their whole mission in life. John the Baptist from the womb. And that was unique, of course. And from the womb. And John the Apostle right until old age. Two men working towards the same goal. Two men both proclaiming Christ to the world, to a fallen world. And they were chosen by God for this very purpose. And Christian, we are chosen for this very purpose. We are in a different generation, yes, from the other two Johns. We're in a very different generation. But we have the same purpose. To reach our generation. To reach our generation. You see, the two Johns do not draw attention to themselves. They do not draw attention to themselves or to any other individual for that matter. Their absolute and unmistakable purpose is to direct and to point everyone to Jesus Christ, and cannot be said of us. Cannot be said of us. Of us as God's people. Of us as God's professing people. Can this be said of us and of our lives? Not merely by our words, but by our actions, by our goings, by our doings. Because what about when we come here to the place of worship, to the meeting place? What is our minds on? Are our minds on ourselves? Is our minds on others within the congregation? Is our minds on something to do with the denomination? Perhaps on something else entirely? Oh, if we can get our eyes and vision off the things around us, and get a vision of Christ, then our time of worship will be truly blessed and a truly hallowed time. A truly hallowed time. And may the Lord help us even this day to see beyond the temporal. Even this afternoon. And may we see something of Christ. May we see something of Christ. And one of the first things I want us to see of him today is Christ's co-equality with the Father. The fact that he is co-equal with the Father. And in John 1, verse 1, we read, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God." And in this verse we recognize two distinct persons. God the Father and God the Son. And we use the terms persons in the same way as employed in both the shorter and larger catechisms. How many persons are there in the Godhead? There are three persons in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one God, the same in substance, equal in power and glory. And the person referred to us as the Word is the second person in the Trinity, and we have the person called God in reference to the Father. The Word was with God. Christ with the Father. And furthermore, the Word was God. Christ is God. And brethren and sisters, professing Christian, this is so fundamental to our faith and our salvation. This is so fundamental to our faith and our salvation, because the teaching of Christ's Godhead should be seen as a most essential and necessary fundamental doctrine, teaching for the foundation of our salvation. And therefore, for that very reason, we want to focus on this matter as clearly revealed for us in verse 1 of Christ's deity. Of Christ's deity. You see, his deity is proven in Scripture in numerous ways. And one of those is that the names of God are attributed to him. The attributed names of God are ascribed to him. And they're given to God the Father, but they're also used for God the Son. Used for God the Father, but also used for God the Son. Take, for example, how he is addressed as God. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8. Turn to it, please. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8. And we see it very clearly here. Where the name of God is attributed to the Father, but it's also given to God the Son. Hebrews chapter 1 and the verse 8. And what do we read here? But unto the Son he saith. But unto the Son he saith. Thy throne, O God. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. And here not only is he called God, but he is described as having an eternal throne. A throne that is forever and ever. We're shown his authority, that he has and possesses all authority and possesses all power, and that he is sovereign over all. But turn with me to Matthew's Gospel, a familiar verse. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1. And this will be very familiar to the Lord's people, and familiar particularly at the season of what we might term as Christmas. And is a great text in setting forth Christ's deity. Matthew's Gospel chapter 1 and the first 23. Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. And what do we read here? We read, behold a virgin. Behold a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son. And they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And what a comfort this is, believer. We oftentimes can read over these texts and not be mindful of what we are actually reading. And what we are being shown here is what a consolation, what a comfort to you and I, that because He is God, because He is God, He is able to be with us. Because He is God, He is able to be with us as He was here in the flesh. As He was here in the flesh, He is with us every day. Every day. Lo, I am with you. Always. I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Oh, these are promises to God's people. He is with us every day. For through the Holy Spirit, God is present today and every day in the life of the child of God, in the life of the believer. And so with regards to the names of God that are given to Christ, there are passages. There are many places we could turn to. And what is said concerning Jehovah in the Old Testament is applied to Christ in the New Testament. Well, I want you to see this by turning back to Numbers. Turning to the Old Testament. And Numbers chapter 14. Numbers chapter 14. Numbers chapter 14, and here we have a passage in what is said concerning Jehovah in the Old Testament is applied to Christ in the New Testament. Now bear with me. Numbers 14, verse 22. Numbers 14, verse 22. And what do we read here? Well, we read in verse 22, because all those men which have seen my glory, and my miracles which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, and have not hearkened to my voice. Now notice the words tempted me in this verse. And have tempted me now these 10 times, and have not hearkened to my voice. In this passage, the people were rebelling. The people were complaining. The people were murmuring against Moses. Against Moses and Aaron. Against God's men. And they were filled with fear. And they were filled with disbelief. And God punished them with wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. And in verse 22, as we've read, God says that the people have tempted Him now these 10 times. Tempted Him 10 times. And as you read on down the book in chapter 21, because of their tempting, God in verse 6, in Numbers chapter 21, verse 6, we read that the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Because of their tempting and not submitting and hearkening to the word of God, to the words of God. Now turn with me, please, to the New Testament in 1 Corinthians. And I know that we're turning to many portions, but it's important to see what is revealed in Scripture concerning these matters. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And what do we find? We find Paul explaining that of the Old Testament and the New. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 9, we read, Neither let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. You see, when we come to the New Testament, we see that Paul refers to this account of the Israelites tempting God in the wilderness, and Paul clearly states that this tempting was against Christ. This tempting was against Christ because Christ is God. Because Christ is God. And again we see the deity of Christ. And just in passing, in this brief study, we have seen that when the people murmured, when the people tempted God in the wilderness, they were murmuring against Christ. And what a reminder this is to us, that when we murmur, that when we murmur against or disobey God, we don't solely offend one person in the Godhead. No, we murmur against or disobey all three persons of the triune Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. We murmur not solely against one. We murmur and disobey all three persons of the triune Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And so, in closing, we come back to John 1:1. And there is absolute proof of the deity of Christ in terms of the names of God applied to him. And it's found here in this verse. This verse reveals to us three brief things concerning the person of God the Son. They reveal these three little things. When, where, and who. When, where, and who. So we ask ourselves the question, when was the Word? When was the Word? Well, as we saw already, he already existed in the beginning. When was the Word? He already existed in the beginning. The Apostle John is simply lifting the lid of time. He's lifting the lid of time and taking us behind creation and setting forth that the Saviour was himself the Creator. As Matthew Henry, the great Puritan Bible commentator, said, Christ's existence was not only before his incarnation, but before all time. Let me repeat that. Christ's existence was not only before his incarnation, but before all time. And that very statement answers that question, when was the Word? And so as believers, this is so important to us. For we rest. We depend. We rely on the eternity of the Son of God. We rely and depend upon the eternity of the Son of God. Because, for instance, there's the eternity of our election, as laid out in by Paul the Apostle in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him. In him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And what does this mean? It means, believer, we were no afterthought. The cross was no afterthought. We were no afterthought, believer. No afterthought to God. We didn't do anything. We didn't do anything whatsoever. No, not one iota did we do anything to influence God to intervene, because the mystery of salvation originated in the timeless mind of God. Salvation originated in the counsels of eternity past, in the mind and timeless mind of God. There's the immunity. The immunity or the total security of our redemption as revealed in Revelation chapter 13 verse 8, the Lamb slain. The Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And the certainty of our preservation, as John's Gospel chapter 14 verse 9 makes it abundantly clear, because I live, ye shall live also. And so when was the word? He was from eternity past. Where was the word? And trust me, these 2 points will be well briefer than that first one. When was the word? Or where was the word? We're simply told he was with God. Look at it, verse 1 of John 1. The Word was with God. Here's where the Word was. Where was the Word? The Word was with God, with the Father, setting forth His eternal existence distinct from the Father. Distinct from the Father. And in the Greek, the literal rendering is face to face with God. Three persons in the Godhead. Face to face with God. And lastly, who was the Word? The Word was God. The Word was God. God was the Word. You see, His co-equality with the Father. Friend, if He wasn't eternal, there wouldn't be eternal life. We wouldn't possess eternal life. But yet, it rests, and all rests on His person and His work. And therefore, I trust even this day that you have seen something of Christ. Of where was the Word, when was the Word, and who was the Word. You see, when we're taken up with Him, when we consider Him, let me tell you, the things of earth grow strangely dim. Our time, our energy, our minds won't be taken up with temporal matters. They'll be taken up with Him who is forever and ever. And I trust you've been blessed as you've seen something of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us bow reverently, quietly, even in prayer, conscious that we're still in His presence. The Lord is here.
in the midst of his people. Yes, we come to the ending of the meeting, but the Lord's still here. And therefore, let us come reverently, quietly before him.